Okay, Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. He has surely told the truth. Therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Thank you, Annabelle. Ah, dilemma, dilemma, dilemma. Okay. This is the real problem, is whether I look at my notes or not. Because when you got 18 slides, many of them were pictures and cartoons and stuff like that to make points, so you can get very distracted. So, this is about leadership. And it's amazing teaching for leaders. But I don't want you to switch off. If you're not in leadership, one of the best quotes I've ever heard is by John Maxwell, who's an incredible, a leadership guru, for churches and that. And what he says is, leadership is influence. Okay, leadership is influence. We've probably all known leaders, managers, who've had no influence. They're there because they've been appointed there. But they don't influence things at all. It leads to a very frustrating situation. And we'll all know people who can influence who aren't in a place of leadership. But when the problem comes up, they'll say, oh, what do you think? Now, when they say that, what do you think? They're looking to that person because of their influence. Do you see? That's the key. It's a beautifully simple thing, isn't it? Leadership is influence. Because if there's no influencing, there is no leadership. You can be going through the motions, and but there's no depth to it. So here's where it connects. If you're not a leader, I would say you're still an influencer. So this is why this passage is applicable, I think, to all believers. I believe that there are many more people called to leadership than are actually exercising it. Because you don't know what the future holds. So I would encourage you to be open to the Holy Spirit, to be learning about leadership, because they're life lessons. Let's think about Crete. He wrote this letter to Crete. So Titus was in Crete. as we read in the passage, one of their own poets said they're liars. They were known for lying. To cretinize was to lie. It was endemic in their culture, lying. As was gluttony, as it says in that, and drunkenness. They were very much tied into the Greek gods and the philosophy of that. It was an ancient civilization, of course, in Crete, the Minoans and that. But they were very much tied into, you know, the Greek gods and that. And one characteristic of those was lying. Zeus was forever lying. He was forever doing terrible things, like rape and stuff, and then lying to cover it up. So they had this sort of thing of the gods they looked to were pretty horrendous and, you know, pretty debauched. And that's why at the beginning of this, he says, God, verse 2, God does not lie. He just says, let's get this right. Our God does not lie. God does not lie. But he's speaking into a culture where lying, so the truth was not really, you really had to find it. What was the truth? And the other thing was that they tended to follow very sensuous teaching because they were led very much by the flesh. So they were gluttons, they didn't have self-control, they would drink, they would eat until excess, and they would follow teaching that went with the flesh. So there were teachers coming that were saying about the religion in the flesh. They were very, very religious about, you know, you can do this and, you need to be circumcised and so on and so on. There was that atmosphere there. And I just want to stop and think, does this have anything to do with today? Is it worth looking at the culture in an island in the Aegean, 2,000 years ago? I would say that truth is an issue today in this society. And it's a weird one because, and I'm not part of the social media generation, I don't get a lot of it, but I know that a lot of what happens there is, if you like, polished truth. It's unreal. You know this whole thing of the Instagram and that, where you're showing the best that you can be. It's almost like the adverts of the last 30 or 40 years that have been all about lifestyle and some unachievable, fantastic things, you know, things that just can't be done in real life. You know, like when you buy a car and you drive on an empty road. I never see an advert with a car in a traffic jam unless they're going to drive through a department store and take a shortcut or something bright. So it's like truth is polished and manipulated. And it's like that has passed now into the general population through social media. So people show the best themselves. I read a great quote the other day about Pinterest. I don't know what Pinterest is. It seems to be something where you get groups of things that are all following the same sort of hobby or something. But the quote said something like, you know, Pinterest is people with a lifestyle you can never achieve, raising kids that yours will never be like, eating food that, you know. I mean, it was just this list of things. But it's presented as a norm. Now, that's not truth. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not truth. So I think there are connections with the society then and what we're looking at now. There's also just the follow the flesh, just drink or take drugs or, you know, have casual sex, just do whatever you want because it doesn't really matter. So I think actually there's a bit of the Cretan influence has come down, which is why it is so important for us to understand what we're supposed to be and do in a society where truth is not valued. Fake news, rumors, lies, stuff is just put out there to confuse people, misinformation. We are almost in a war sort of situation because there is so much weirdness going on there. I'll tell you a quick bit about Titus. He's not mentioned in Acts, but he's about 13 times in the epistles. And he was a key guy. He was a key leader. He was put into tricky situations. He was the one that took the letter to Corinth. That must have been a great job, telling the Corinthian church they were out of order. So he was trusted. And then it came to quite a big job. He said, I want you to go to Crete. I want you to straighten things out. That's what it means. He says, straighten them out. Can you imagine that? You go into this island that's had this civilization for thousands of years. And he says, go and straighten the church out. Go and sort it out. Oh, there's a few false teachers there. Go and sort it out. Quite a big ask. And he says the way you're going to do it is you're going to appoint elders. Elders, overseers, it's an interchangeable thing. Elders is talks about the seniority. Overseers is more the stewarding. So don't get hung up all were they two different offices. The church then went off in different ways doing that. But he was talking about really, you know, the sort of different aspects of the same thing. The important thing was, here's the crunch. The important thing was, what were you looking for when you were appointing leaders in that culture? What were you looking for? Now, there's some universal stuff here because the list is very similar to that in Timothy where he says, here are elders and deacons. A lot of crossover. And there's a lot of crossover with deacons as well. So, he's saying, let's look at what he says. First of all, he says what you're not. What you're not to be. He doesn't want in leadership people who are arrogant. If you're arrogant, you're not teachable. If you're not teachable, you're not really much good as a leader. The word, it's arrogant, it's aloof, conceited, my view's the best, your views don't matter, that sort of thing. Yeah. Not quick-tempered, not spiky, not peppery, the word says. You can't have a leader who's got that sort of, you can't approach them. Because they might, you don't know what they're going to be like. They're going to go, ah. You can't have that in your character. Not given to drunkenness. Now, remember we've said there was a lot of drunkenness. They may have said, what is it? Our culture is what we do. And Paul said, no, that's not good enough. You're responsible to a higher authority. It's not enough to say, you know. And there's a real trap there, isn't there? Because they may have said, well, we'll be more cultural relevant if we're drunk. And Paul would have said, nonsense, or words to that effect. Because, you know, if you're drunk, you're not in control, are you? In Galatians it says, do not be drunk. Sorry, Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, drink, but do not be drunk. Do not lose control. Don't think you're going to get alongside people because they're drunk, because you're drunk. That's foolish thinking. Although we've probably all been there. I've been in situations like that. Yeah, I'll go for a bit more, and doesn't work from my experience. Not violent. Now, the violent is not just looking for a fight. It is an aspect of that. But it's also verbally violent. It's also that, you know, again, an elder needs to be someone who is approachable. You're not in fear of approaching them. It's like, I wonder if they're going to, you know, again, get really aggressive. I wonder if they're going to start to tear me down. And not pursuing dishonest gain. This again is quite wide. Not pursuing dishonest gain, not accruing more than you need, not storing stuff up, not having schemes. There's a real challenge there to the Western Church in our attitude to money in a global context. Yeah? How much have we got compared to others? So although we look through this list and we think, yeah, that doesn't apply, I'm not going to. When you dig a bit into this, you can think, oh, is my heart totally pure? There were some teachers from different religions talking about their attitude to giving. And I can't remember the other ones, and for the sake of time, I'll cut this, but I think the Baptist pastor said, well, I've got, what I do is I throw everything up to heaven and what comes down is mine, and what stays up is God's. Okay, I thought it was quite good there. But that attitude where this is all mine and I'll give God a little bit, it's all God's. I mean, that's obviously a whole different area. What I'm saying is this is a good rule, this is a good measure to set ourselves against and say, is any of that in our hearts? Are we, is there a selfishness in us? Is there? Anyway, and then it says, but what should they be? Blameless. Now it says blameless twice. So it's been really strongly emphasized. And the reason it's blameless is it means without reproach. If someone took you to court, there would be no case to answer. Yeah? So that is a public the person needed to have a public persona, if you like, or there was an aspect where anyone in that nation or city or in their community could say, "Yeah, I got nothing. No, I got nothing against them. They live a pure life." And it's about integrity. It's very sad, isn't it, when a leader falls. When anyone falls, you know, and gets caught in something stupid. When a leader of a church with all the promise and everything, and they get caught in something stupid, it's very sad. And, you know, the church is terrible. It gathers around and gloats and picks over the body. And we just need to say, by the grace of God, it was not me. You've got to be very careful about judging other leaders, I think. Very, very, very careful. You don't know where they've walked. I'm just saying it's very, very sad. And the saddest thing about it is that it brings the reputation of the church and the reputation of our Savior into disrepute. That's horrible. And that's what those people, that's what they got to live with. That's what they got to deal with. So these elders, these leaders need to be blameless. Scrupulous in that. If you've ever done something stupid or something and, you know, been caught out for it, you know the shame that comes to that. Say, you know, sort of speeding or something and you're in the class. I've not done that, but people tell me it's not a great feeling. Or there may be somewhere your boss has sort of caught you out, you know, or something. Or, have you done that right? Say, "Oh, no, I'm sorry, I didn't," you know. Faithful to his wife. This is one of those passages where those who will say that leadership is male will get a lot out of it. I believe you have to look at the whole of Scripture, and I firmly believe that. You can have, as we've got female elders, as we've got here. I think it's talking about faithfulness in covenant relationship. Believing and obedient children. Right, I've got to say something here pastorally. This is children. This is children, i.e. kids. Little ones. Now, what you're saying is, you want to be a steward of the church. If you can't keep your own household in some sort of order, and your kids aren't going out smashing stuff up, small children, and your kids have no idea of faith at all, that is not right. Now, people get hung up over this because they say, "Well, how can they be a leader because their teenage child has gone wild or whatever?" There comes a point where the baton has to be passed on. There comes a point where children take their own responsibility. Jan and I, both our daughters have been baptized, praise God. Our eldest daughter was really involved in the church. She was baptized. She was an XL leader. You know, some of you will know her. She was really, you know, moving in the things of God. And then she went through a bit of a phase, and then trying to get her head sorted on, she met up, you know, with a guy who eventually became her husband, and she just went right away. And she, for about 2 years, we had the hardest time. She was living a life that did not, it was awful. She was involved in stuff that was just awful. And our hearts were broken on a regular basis, and we lost contact. And the bizarre thing was, our other daughter, Hannah, was going, you know, was, you know, a worship leader and in ministry and all this stuff. Like, oh, God. But I never felt guilty. Sorry, I did feel guilty because it comes with being a parent. If you're not a parent yet, you'll get this guilt thing, and it just comes with the territory, so just keep giving it to God. I didn't feel that, a constant brokenness over that, and that it was our fault, because I realized that people make their own decisions. And you come to the point where you said, "I did all I could," and they made their decisions. I knew I could have done things better. That's what I'm trying to say. I knew I could have done things better. And you always will as a parent. I think by day two, you've already got 20 things you've done wrong. So, but what I'm trying to say is, I want to lift off any burden on any parents who you think, you know, my kids aren't following the Lord. Does that reflect on me? Does that mean that I can't have the same influence? I can't be a leader? I don't believe it does. I'm not taking a strict one on that. Because people make their own decisions. You raise your children believing. Hospitable, that's basically having an open house and enjoying it. People sort of coming and going. Loves what is good. Not just loves it all, but does good. Again, blameless, known in the community for that. Self-control. I talked about self-control in the Peter one. Self-control, it says in Proverbs, a person without self-control is like a city where the walls have fallen down. It's a massive one, I think, for the culture we're in now. Can you imagine, have you got self-control? Well, what are you? What sort of freak are you? Why would you want self-control? Surely it's just getting more and more stuff and doing more things. Upright, holy and disciplined, and holding firmly to the message. Okay, so holy and disciplined, living a spiritual life, having your life in spiritual order. Holding firmly to the message, this is very important. It's probably what I should try and wrap it up with. What this is saying is that you have received the teaching, the doctrine, the didache, the body of doctrine, that's the teaching of Christ as explained by the apostles, the New Testament, that is the body of teaching. And he's saying, elders, your job is to understand that, to live it, not just be an academic thing. That's why so many of those things are life things, living things. This isn't about having a degree in theology. This is living according to the word. You see, there's nothing wrong with a degree in theology. But it's that he's looking at the life that the teaching is producing. And what he's saying is, you need to be living that. You need to understand it. You need to be able to teach it. And you need to understand it to the point where you can rebuke those who are not walking in it. And that's the crunch. And this is where I'm saying a lot of these things are applicable, but this is clearly a thing for elders that are preaching. But also, you will find in your walk, we've all had it, haven't we, where people question Christ or they question aspects. And you need to know. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know the gospels. You need to know about Jesus, so that you can defend that in the individual situations. This is talking, first of all, about how elders need to think of that for the whole church. They need to be walking in it. They need to be teaching it. And they need to be able to defend it. In a way, not that the gospel needs defending, you get me right, but you get into that debate. Because the false teachers were coming in and saying, oh, doesn't it mean this, doesn't it mean this? So it really is key that we guard against false teaching coming up. You only have to go on a few websites to find some very, very weird teaching out there. Very, very weird. I'm not talking about the Woody website. Just out there, you know, blogs and stuff, because these days everybody's got an opinion. And you can have hundreds of thousands of followers for your opinion. And they may never have seen your life. They may never have seen what you're like with people, because you're going on that image. Very powerful, this. We're in very strange days. You do need to keep very close to the Holy Spirit. Okay. I read a great quote last night. Has anybody heard of Jordan Peterson? No one heard of Jordan Peterson? He's a philosopher. He's very popular among particularly young men who are not of faith, but he's been very enigmatic, because I don't think he wants to be aligned with any, he's American, he doesn't want to be sort of linked with the evangelicals in America, because that's a bit of a kiss of death if you want to communicate widely. But he clearly has a belief in God, and he says some powerful things. And he says, the fundamental hallmark of belief is how you act, not what you say about what you think. The fundamental hallmark of belief is how you act, not what you say about what you think. What he's saying is, I think it's worth reading this fellow. I've only just come across him. I'm not, you know, I was just thankful because it seemed to sum up all I was trying to say here. What he's saying is, you know, you can debate forever and ever and ever, but how do you act? And that is the fundamental thing. And that's why you're all influencers. Because you're acting, you're living your life in front of people who are watching you. Please never think that you are not being watched. So you are influencing. The only way you're not influencing is by going and living in a cave in the Bracken Beacons and switching off your phone and everything else. When you're interacting or being seen or in any way, you will be influencing for good or for not so good. So I would encourage you to influence for good. Okay. And who is our inspiration in this? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus. Jesus did all of this. He was blameless. When it came to the court case, they couldn't find anyone to say a word against him. They had to bribe witnesses to lie. They couldn't find anyone to say anything against him. He did good things. He was hospitable to the point where he says, "There, there's 5,000. Let's get a meal together." He was hospitable. He loved to be with people. Here's our example. Just look at Jesus. There's a bit that I sort of missed out quickly there, where it says, the thing about raising your children. It says, don't have wild and disobedient children. You say, well, Jesus didn't have children. I refer to the apostles, 12 unruly teenagers. How did he turn those into a worldwide movement? With the Holy Spirit, yeah. But 3 years of teaching. So I think he knew what it was to try and manage a difficult bunch. So I would encourage you, when you need some inspiration in this, to read about Jesus and see how he demonstrated. He'll never ask you to do anything he's not doing, not that he didn't do. And a lot of this just reflects back to Jesus. And then all we need to do is with the Holy Spirit, ask him to help us to live as Jesus did. There's some practical pointers.